Chapter 4. The Red Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1195. As Paul addresses the Corinthians and their problem with pride. A number of the Corinthians had a difficult struggle in this issue of feeling superior. Some of them even feeling a little better than the Apostle Paul. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as Paul addresses this issue of the impulse to be a bit proud. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Now, brothers, the Apostle Paul says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? And then Paul's sarcasm or irony. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that without us apostles. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. And again, with irony, we are weak, but you're strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. May the Lord open our eyes to His Word and strengthen us with it. Please be seated. Well, how many of you know how to take your pulse? This is our training. I want you to try to find your pulse, please. If you find it, have a feeling you're probably going to have a few successes, but most of us, did you find it? Okay, get in touch with it. About every second or so, if you're alive, you'll find this little pulsation. Okay, why don't you get your finger there if you've got it? If you don't, that's all right. You can fake it. But about every second or so, you feel this blood pulse in your mind every second or so. There are other little pulses, impulses that you can let go. Other impulses that come to you, little thoughts. Things that we don't often articulate. Millions of thoughts. And there's one impulse I want you to put your finger on this morning. And that is the impulse. The impulse that I want you to avoid. When you feel that pulsation which whispers, I am superior. I am a little bit better than him. A little bit better than she. I can do that better than him. That's the pulse that you not only want to have your finger on, but that's the one you want to get your finger off in a hurry, avoid, run away with it, because it's a destructive impulse. It's a destructive impulse that divides the church and gives a tremendously negative testimony to the watching world, and which destroys the unity and the peace of Christ's church. Paul speaks of avoiding the destructive impulse that whispers, "I'm superior." The Corinthians, however, had a far bigger problem than just an impulse of superiority. To them, to many, it was quite obvious with their factions and with their little groups that they had created a major problem in the church. Paul later on has to address a whole chapter of being loving one toward another to kind of build bridges that they had broken or divisions that they had created. He tried to link them back up. Because of their pride, Paul addresses them with this section. Martin Luther once said, "Until a man sees himself as nothing, God can make nothing of him." Until you see yourself as nothing, you really shouldn't expect God to use you to do anything. What can we do, or how can we remember certain things to help us with this impulse of pride? Paul lists three things here. I'll summarize them for you. Three things we can remember to avoid this negative impulse. He says, remember that comparing fellow Christians is off limits. Remember that the apostles were used to being at the bottom. They didn't have to feel superior. And remember that everyone's strong points, your strong points, are gifts from above. First of all, Paul says, remember comparing your fellow Christians is off limits. Look at it in verse 6, if you would. Where God says not to take pride, in the middle of the verse, not to take pride in one man over against another. Paraphrase, you are not to compare one believer to another. That includes yourself, compared to others, or other individuals, comparing them to each other. It's off limits. Paul says, in his own words, don't go beyond what is written. Don't go beyond what is written. Now, he doesn't quote what is written. Many places he'll say, it is written, and he'll quote, don't muzzle the ox. You know, or these examples are written to teach us certain things, encouragement and so forth. 12 times he refers to things that are written in Corinthians. Here he just speaks about it in general. Don't go beyond what is written. And what he means is that, you know, in the Scriptures, God has told us about pride. He doesn't have to quote chapter and verse. He's told us about being proud. And he reminds us that there are limits. And God says, examine my life. And Paul says, examine Apollos' life. We tried to imitate what humility was about. Think back upon the way we were when we ministered among you there in Corinth. Think about our lives and imitate those, which is what he says here in these opening verses, what I just read. And he says, I want you to be careful not to go beyond Scripture by comparing to one another. If we need a couple of verses, Paul could have easily quoted Proverbs 3, where he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want a reason why we shouldn't compare each other? It's a prideful thing that God will resist. You start comparing people, and you can be sure God is going to fight against you. He's going to try to dislodge that comparing mindset you have and chasten you to think a better way. Proverbs 18:12 says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. Or, put it another way, pride comes before the fall. God trips people who get too far up on the ladder. Humility comes before honor, Proverbs 18:12 says. What's the problem with comparing ourselves to others? As he says in verse 6, not to take pride in one man over against another. What's the problem? Well, for one thing, major problem is that, as we've referred to it already, it divides Christ's church. As soon as you compare people, they're divided, and you have them and us. It's I and those other guys. Me and the other guys. And it creates those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. Depends on what you're comparing. But anytime you compare something, you're going to have winners and losers. You're going to have someone who has more checks and someone who has less checks. Someone who has more pluses and someone who will have those minuses in there. And it's not a good situation when you have a church where people are feeling like they're losers, even in the smallest sense, because someone has scanned across their life or scanned across their group and they decided that this particular group isn't really the good Bible study. It's like one of the weaker ones. Or this particular teacher isn't one of the better teachers. He's one of the ones that, you know, it's, if you have to take his class, you better go to the other class or whatever. The point is not that we don't have different skills. We all have different abilities and different levels, and we're all growing. But the point is, we are not to be comparing ourselves to one another. And Paul says, we're taking pride in one man or group or ministry over the other, as he's referred to already. 1 Corinthians 3, he says, we think this way, we're still worldly. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly, acting like mere men? 1 Corinthians 3:4. For one says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not acting like mere men? Why? Why avoid comparing? It's a manly way of doing things. And I know in my one of my son's schools, or one of my sons goes to a certain school, and they do something in their band. And I didn't say I'd share anything with them, but they have a technique, and what they do is they compete in the orchestra, in the band, for positions. And you can have challenges if you play the trumpet or you play some other instrument, saxophone or something. You can say, I want to challenge you for the seat you're sitting in. And you, after class, they'll have a little playoff, and they'll compete. And whoever wins the competition gets bumped up to the next chair up, and the loser gets bumped down, and they're all ordered. And the better player sit in the number one chair, and the kids all know who's in the first chair, who's in the second, and who's in the third for each of the instruments. And there's a certain sense in which that's kind of good, in the sense that it competes them to do their best. If they don't do their homework or they don't practice their instruments, someone will bump, challenge them, and they won't be sitting in a chair very long. And so it forces them to do their homework and rise to the occasion. But it's not how it operates in the church. We're not in a competition. And we're not looking out over and say, oh yeah, he's the number one position. He's in the number two chairs. He's in the three. Depending on the category you're looking at. And we create our own categories. And I'm sure that any one of us could take a subject that we know pretty well, or something we're good at, or something we've got going for, and we can make a long list that none of the other people in the room could compete against that list. We won't have that many things on our list. And we can all pull out a long list in some areas and then say, let me see your list. And we should compare the lists. There's where we make the mistakes. It's whenever we begin to compare our list of what we've got going for us with someone else's list. It's okay to do that in other contexts, but in the church, it's jealousy, it creates quarreling, it creates bad feelings, it just disturbs the peace and the unity of the church. If you want to create a list, do it when you go shopping. Compare prices, and do it that way, and get the best buy. That's okay. Or if you're going to do a homework, a school paper, go ahead and compare and contrast people, and compare and contrast events, so you can gain understanding of how there's differences and appreciation for who makes different contributions, etc. It's okay in terms of a school paper. But in the church, if you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Jesus. But don't compare yourself to another person. When you get that impulse that says, and you hear somebody speak or you hear someone make a contribution or doing something, and you say, I could have done better than that. That's the impulse that's destructive. That's the impulse that divides the church. You should be saying something like, I wonder how I can pray for this person to strengthen him. I wonder what good was in that contribution he made. I wonder how the Lord can use that weak contribution to accomplish something big and profound, rather than comparing and evaluating. The second thing Paul says we can remember is not only is it off limits to compare fellow Christians, as he says in verse 6, but he says, remember the apostles were used to being at the bottom. Remember that if you look at the life of the apostles, particularly Paul, you'll see that he really was in a low condition. And he elaborates on that, the low condition held by the apostles. The Corinthians, on the other hand, in verse 8, the Corinthians had an overinflated view of themselves. Some of the Corinthians saw themselves as already filled, and these are Paul's words, as I use these adjectives to describe them. They thought of themselves as a person who is filled. I'm already filled. I'm rich. I'm ruling. I'm wise. I got some power. And I am sitting here in a position of honor. Look in verse 8. He says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You remember the church in Revelation that was chastised because they thought they were rich, but he says, oh, if you only knew that you're poor. You thought you were well clothed, but you're naked. You don't really see yourselves as you are. And a number of the Christians really didn't see themselves. And that's the strange thing about pride. It puffs itself up so big that everybody else can see we're inflated like a balloon, ready to pop. But yet we can't see it ourselves because it's just kind of inflated over our eyes that we can't see our own pride. And that's the nature of pride. It can't even identify its own self. It's so blind that it's essentially nothing, but it thinks it's everything compared to somebody else. The Corinthians thought they had become kings. And Paul says in verse 8, he says, I wish that were the case. You know, I wish we were ruling as kings. I wish we'd all be in heaven. That's where we'll rule as kings, if you will, and sit down on the Lord's throne with Him. And we will enjoy, He will come to serve us, and we'll enjoy the full benefits of the cross. That's in the world to come, when we'll be free from our struggles with sin. We'll have arrived in a place where everything is in order in our life, and we can arrive and we can begin to experience the fullness of God's blessings. But in this world, we have so far to go. Everything needs so much improvement in ourselves and in everybody else. Paul says, remember the apostles. They didn't feel like they were filled or rich or ruling. They didn't consider themselves wise or powerful or honored. In fact, look in verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ. The world looked at the apostles and considered them foolish. The cross, as he's already spoke about in several chapters, is foolishness. The apostles stood and preached to people. And what kind of response did they get, except for those who received the gospel? They saw the cross as a sign of weakness. And therefore the apostles were representative of something, a weak message. And they weren't really honored. Think how they were treated in the book of Acts when some of the leaders got together and began to proclaim Christ. They were thrown in jail in Acts chapter 5. I forget who all was there, but I guess it was Peter and some others, and John maybe. And they were flogged. They were told not to preach in Jesus' name. But they said, we must obey God rather than man. They began to teach and preach anyway. They were beaten, mistreated. Paul uses the word brutally mistreated here in this text. They were brutally mistreated. And we need to think about how that first band of men were regarded. When we begin to think we're, you know, in a fairly good condition, and there's this impulse that says, yeah, I'm okay. I think I'm getting this together here compared to so-and-so. Paul says, think about the low condition of the apostles. They didn't have much status. They were mistreated. didn't even have a home. He says they were homeless. As we see, I think it's in verse, is it 10? Let's see if I can. Where does he mention that? Someone help me out here. 11? Thank you. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags, brutally treated. We are homeless. You know, if you do an itinerant ministry, if you are taking the gospel to different places like Paul did and traveling, stay a year somewhere, travel somewhere else, you wouldn't even have a home. And the world could look upon you and say, look, he's like 50 years old. He doesn't even own his own house yet. Begin to look down your nose. Somebody. The same way the apostles, Paul says, we worked with our hands. What verse is that in? Verse 12. We worked with our hands. Why does he put that in there? And we worked hard with our hands. He puts it in there because some people looked at the apostle Paul, some of the Corinthians, and he says, they just shook their head at him. Because they considered people, some people considered those who work with their hands as just being a little bit dirtier. Just not quite up to par yet. Maybe one of these days he could get himself a speaking job or one of these white-collar jobs. And that's the way it is in industry sometimes, that the guys who are doing the grunt work, digging the ditches or on the assembly line or getting their hands dirty, they're saying, yeah, we're making the profit for the company. While those guys sit up there in their nice air-conditioned office, we're doing all the work. They get all the benefits. And there's this we and they. And there's a resentment. You know something, though? It works both ways. That the people in the offices can look down. And that's the context here. The people in the offices look down. They're too low for us down there. Not everybody in the office, of course. But there can be this mentality. I've finally risen up out of the mediocre jobs. And I got a real job now. I got some real pay. And begin not to even associate with other people. And I'm sure that was the case in Corinth, where the culture often created divisions. As if, you know, this is our little elite group over here, and there's their group over there, and let them do their thing, we'll do ours, and not quite going to rub shoulders with them, because there's this sense of a little bit better than thou. Paul says, we worked hard with our hands. In 2 Corinthians, he apologizes to them. He sarcastically, 2 Corinthians, he says, oh, forgive me for this. He says, for not wanting to be a burden to you, to earn my own living so I didn't have to preach using your money. Forgive me for that, because I know working with my hands is a little below you. But he wasn't afraid to draw their attention to it here. He says, remember that we work with our hands. We were mistreated by others. We didn't have homes. And he says, and we were on this public display for everybody to look at. Look at what he says about his being on display. He says in verse 9, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to men. When a Roman general conquered a city, you know what he did? They would create this elaborate parade. They would get all the armies together after the city was conquered. The general would march, parade the armies up and down the street, and they would hold their booty up, whatever they raped the city of and took from the treasures, and they would display, put it on display. And at the end of the parade, the scholars say, would be the prisoners, the ones who are going to be condemned to death. Paul says, that's us. So we're like a prisoner being paraded around. We got nothing to show except criticism from the world. And you know, we study the lives of the martyrs, and history tells us that all but John was put to death, the apostles. They were all killed, lost their heads, or put to death with a sword. And we think, well, maybe we're beginning to get the impulse that we are like, I'm a little better than she. I'm older. Or what does he know? He's an old man. You know. And we begin to get that little pulse that says that. We need to look at those apostles. And the apostles were nothing. forfeiting their lives, criticized by the world, and because they were following Jesus Christ. And as far as the world's concerned, we'll never be anything unless we follow Jesus. The question is, are we too embarrassed to speak up for Jesus as the apostles did? I think the Corinthians might have been a little bit too proud even to have a profound testimony. They're a little more concerned about looking, impressing the elite class and making sure that they really looked wise, swallowing their words about Christ and whatever it might mean to avoid humiliation. But the apostles were all humiliated. And we ought to not think that we've ever arrived at a position that we're above speaking about Jesus Christ openly. And no matter who criticizes. And I want you to look at one more thing about the apostles. Not only outwardly were they given a low condition, but inwardly. Look at how they respond inwardly. Look at their low, humble spirit inwardly. As he says in verse 11, or actually verse 12. He says, we work hard with our own hands. When we were cursed, what do? We bless. When we were persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. What do you do when you're cursed? What do you do when someone yells at you or criticizes you? He says, we bless them. What do you do when life is hard for you? The apostle says, when it's hard for us, we endure it. We respond like Christians should, patiently, still doing the will of God, even though it's painful. And he says, and when we're slandered, we answer kindly. They wish the best for those who wish their worst. What about you at work? When someone wishes you the worst, do you wish them the best? Do you pray for them? Say, God, help them. Or we take it personally. Do we patiently deal with or wait on the Lord when we're treated badly? Do we return kindness for evil? Notice the spirit. That's what I want to draw your attention to. The spirit of the apostles. And that low, humble spirit should remind us to likewise take a low, humble place. Remember the low condition of the apostles. And lastly, remember your strong points are gifts from God. That impulse that says, I really am a better teacher than him. That little impulse. And we wouldn't say that publicly, but we feel it. I really am a little better looking. She looks, she ought to do something about that. That impulse that says we are just a notch up. Remember, whatever strong points you have, they're gifts from God. Coming from above. In verse 7, look at it. We look at this final point. He says, for who makes you different from anyone else? We're all in the same boat. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? Remember Alex Haley from the author of Roots? You know what he does to keep himself humble when he gets the impulse that divides and the impulse that makes himself superior? Particularly if you make an achievement. Finally, you've got your business going a little bit better. You finally got your family going a little bit better. But you know that other family over there, they haven't quite made it yet. They're still struggling to get their kids in order and so forth. And we're beginning to think, when we get that impulse, are we making an achievement? We do something. We finally do something well. And we want to congratulate ourselves. Alex Haley, he has a picture in his office. And it's a picture of a turtle up on top of a fence post. And you scratch your head. You think, how did that turtle get up there? Well, Haley, to him it's quite clear that he needed a little help. Someone just plopped it down. Plopped it into its place. It's like a hand, holding it above and just, there it is, right up there in that high place. That's what Paul says in verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? What makes you different from anything else? Whether it's your salvation as a gift from God, or whether it's the other graces that flow from it. Your growth in grace, your skills, the time on your hands, whatever it might be, whatever you have. Whatever level you've achieved, Paul says, you're up on that post, not on your own, but by the grace of God. I'd like to close with a story by Dr. Harry Ironside. I may have shared it with you once. But Ironside tells a story of a man who gave his testimony. And he told about how God sought him, God called him out of the darkness, God loved him, God called him and saved him, and the Lord delivered him, saved his soul. And it was Ironside said it was a tremendous testimony. And after the testimony was over, a little brother pulled him aside, a younger brother pulled him aside, and he said, I'd like to say that was a pretty good testimony, but he said, you told all about God's part. So what about your part? He said, in salvation, there's two parts. He said, there's God's, and then there's your part. And the man said, oh yeah. He said, I want to apologize for that. I forgot to say anything about my part. I really should have remembered to say something about how my part was running away. My part was sinning against God. My part was being an undeserving sinner. And the grace of God just pointed out my sin. Gave me the gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Has been giving me graces ever since. Folks, everything you have, your strong points, your salvation, flows to you from Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's where our blessings come from. And I simply say, you have a choice. We leave here. When you get that impulse that will divide the church, the impulse says you're a little bit better. You can be a little bit proud. You can forget to ignore the impulse and think about it and dwell on it. Or you can run away with it, run away from it, and you can say, I don't want any part of it. He says, every gift I have comes down from above. And I thank you for it, Lord. Whatever little contribution I've been given, it's come from above. I'm thankful for it. And I'm going to use it to serve God, build up His people, to nurture them, to strengthen the weak, to build up His kingdom until the Lord returns. Let us pray. Lord, give us grace, grace upon grace, to build up Your kingdom, to strengthen the weak, to expand Your purposes in this world through the gospel of Your dying for our sins and all the graces that flow to us from that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Respond.